All right, welcome back. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session. Thank you for the time that we have together. Just pray for concentration on your word and also to continue in the right direction in the spiritual life. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, back to our verse. This is James 2:20. It says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" I know there's a lot of verses in this book that kind of summarize the book, but this is kind of another one of those. You know, it's very clear what he's talking about. And it kind of has drawn us to this point in the book to say, are you willing to recognize what's really happening? You know, I can teach, I can tell you about it all day, but until we get to this point in the narrative, what do you have, right? Are you willing to recognize this? And that's kind of what he's saying. And then he says, "You foolish fellow," which, remember, meant devoid of spiritual value or content or a life. So we have to be willing to recognize when we're living the spiritual life and when we're not living the spiritual life. And so that's really where James is at, and you can understand why. Because up to this point, they haven't been willing to recognize. And sometimes we get there, we're not willing to recognize. We just want to stay angry for a little bit longer. We want to stay depressed. We want to stay kind of feeling sorry for ourselves, poor me type of attitude. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do. The sin nature wants to grab you and keep you down there. But we have to recognize that that's not the right direction we need to be in. We need to be going. I think we should be seeking to be transformed by the Word of God, and that's what we're doing here. So right after James kind of turns the spotlight on the individual, on them, on us, right? This is what the book is meant to do, is focus on the individual. He starts to go into some real world examples. He starts to talk about what this should look like. And the first one that he gets to is Abraham. Abraham. So let's look at that. James 2:21 is the verse. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" Uh-oh. Got a problem. Or do we? Sometimes I really do feel like that when I get to a verse. Oh, shoot. What the heck does this say? And then I have to, you know, start looking into it. And then, But, you know, this verse is another one of those verses. There's a lot of these verses in here. But many people, including pastors, read this and say, "I told you so. I told you, it says it right here. Works must accompany faith in salvation." It says it right here. That's what they say. Say, "I told you so," right? See? James is continuing right on the salvation subject, and he's talking about it right here. It says very clearly, Abraham was justified by works. I mean, it seems pretty straightforward on the surface, right? I mean, it does say it. It does say that. And James is asking the question. Remember, he does this pretty often. He's using that rhetorical question. Not a genuine question. He knows the answer. He's expecting them to recognize the answer, right? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, yes, he was. I mean, there's no secret. He's not expecting a no answer. Yes, he was. He's actually done that quite a bit in the book. use this method. Remember, he's asked a lot of questions. You know, he's not, this isn't the first time he does something. James 2:4, have you not made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thought? That was a question. The obvious answer is yes, they had, right? He did it again in James 2:5. He says, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Yes, he did. But the point of that is he's trying to get them to recognize the obvious, right? Some rhetoric involved. James 2:6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Yes, they were at that time. They were doing just that, yet they were treating the rich with great everything. Respect, they give them the best seat. They were treating them, you know, over and above. James 2:7, do they not blaspheme the honorable name which you were called? Yes, they were. But, you know, I'm not saying this to try to tell you that the answer is always yes. Sometimes it's a no. Sometimes James expects a no. He did that in James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? The answer is no, right there. I'm not talking about eternal salvation, but the answer is no right there. So anyways, the whole point of that is to show you when we get to James 20 with all these questions, we get back down to James 20, which was here, he's asking a question again. He's doing the same thing. I would say this verse before 21 is sort of the rhetorical setup question, if you can say that. Because he's saying, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Well, it's a question that's on them, right? The real question is in verse 21 about Abraham that he's trying to get them to see. And remember, this word useless is unwilling to work, lazy, unproductive, right? And just, I don't want to go back to this, but I do want to read John 15:16, because if we're talking about unproductive believers, that's what he's trying to get their mind to get around. You're unproductive. That's why he brings this word in here. John 15:16 is a good verse. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. What is this saying? This is saying that Christians should not be useless Christians. Christians are to bear fruit. That's what the book of James is designed to spark people to do, is bear fruit in the Christian life. That's what works are about. We don't want dead works. We want fruitful works. There's enough dead works in the world. Satan loves dead works because they don't glorify God. They glorify the person who does them. We've got enough of that. We want fruit production. And you know where fruit comes from? The filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is responsible for fruit production. So you can understand he's setting this up for 21, this useless, you're not bearing fruit, but you should be. And then he gets here, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? Yes, he was. So if we're going to double down on a wrong interpretation, even though that's very hard to do, we can do that. We can play the devil's advocate for a moment, if I'm allowed to do that as a pastor. Let's say we do want to double down on that false interpretation. Even after coming off of verse 21 or 20 that's talking about being an unproductive Christian, right? We'll say, see, I told you so. It says right here, Abraham was not saved or Abraham was justified by his works. He was saved by his works, right? You have to do a lot of gymnastics to do that. You do. You really do. You can see how many you have to do now. You have to basically exclude everything that we just talked about. The context, the previous verse, the verses before, the prophet, the useless word. I mean, the fact that he's calling out believers specifically. But all those things I just mentioned, that's what the sin nature likes to do. That's what legalism likes to do. It loves to exclude those things and include my own meaning over the text. For whatever denomination that falls in, right? Because if they really wanted to know the truth, guess what? They would extract the truth, right? But if you're not willing to do that, the reason you reject true doctrines found in the Word of God is because you accept an alternative. Usually that is some tradition, some catechism, some creed, some church rules. You know, I can go draft up a quick set of church rules. I could bypass even the deacons. Oh, don't worry about this. This is just my pastor rules. We're going to post them on the wall. We don't need a vote on this. It's just something I have a personal conviction on. Well, wait a minute. Is it biblical? Hopefully, right? But there's a lot of things that we can put in man-made documents that may not align and usually don't align with the Scripture. So that's the problem. And when we come to the text with those things in our brain, we tend to place an alternative meaning in the text. That's what I was talking about earlier. How about the Apocrypha? Not even biblical text. Not even the inspired Word of God, right? So, but the thing is, that what I'm telling you goes right back to this right here. Are you willing to recognize the truth? It does, doesn't it? It really does. Are they willing to recognize the truth? Many times they're not. Many times they're not. So what's left to do is to continue to deny and reject the truth. You know, there's humility that goes in growing. I know you know that, but... So let's be the devil's advocate and double down on this for a moment. I'm going to say that I told you so. This says that Abraham was eternally saved by his works, because we do use that word justified in that way at times, right? On top of that, James is using a rhetorical question, and he's expecting an answer of what? Yes, Abraham was justified by his works. So that's 2 points on the devil's advocate side. And so the million-dollar question is what? Well, was it during this particular time that Abraham was eternally saved in his life? That's the question. That's really the question here. Was this the moment when Abraham was a born-again believer right here at this point in his life? Well, we'd have to answer that yes if we're going to say Abraham was justified, eternally saved by his works. We'd have to say this is the moment it happened. Okay? You with me? You can really see where this is going. That's how a lot of people use it, though. That's how a lot of... You see how just taking everything out and just throwing it to the side and hoping that the ignorant will just bite on it like a hungry bass, just waiting to chomp down on your fake lure. Oh, that looks real. Yummy. Big old hook in it, though. Doesn't feel too good. And you'll notice that some translations will give you scripture references right here on this verse. If you notice in your Bible, you'll notice some scripture references right there, right? In the NASB, they give you Genesis 22, verses 9, 10, 12, and 16 through 18. Maybe other versions give that too, but... And that's accurate, because guess what Genesis 22 is? This incident. It points you to this incident in the Bible. So I think there's a few things we can gain by looking at Genesis in order to answer the question, was Abraham eternally saved at this moment in his life? So if you want to read the full story, you need to start at Genesis 22:1. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I do want to read that verse because it gives us some key pieces of information that we need to take away. So Genesis 22:1 starts this way. It says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." That's a key part of this. "And said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So, let's pause for a minute, because this is important, right? Two things I want to point out here in this verse. The first is, did you catch why God has him here? I didn't see where it... Well, let's just see what it does say. It said, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." Here's the word nasa for tested. This is a verb in the PL stem, and many times the PL stem is called the intensive stem for good reason. Because think about what happened here to Abraham. It was very intense. I mean, this was probably the biggest test in history. Can you imagine sacrificing your own daughter or son when they were grown? I mean, to the age of accountability and well past. So they weren't just a, you know, I mean, does it matter? Still your kid. So, yes, it's intense. And we can all agree on that part. But the other thing about this word is it's used to refer to the testing of people who are saved. Who are saved. Notice it doesn't say... Actually, it can be used to test the nation of Israel as well, as a whole. As a whole. But if you notice the circumstance, it really has nothing to do with salvation. We're talking about testing. Testing. Right? So I think this intensive test, you could say, is what is converting Abraham's faith to what? To a proven reality, is what the test is doing. God will not test us past our means, right? God is showing through the test that Abraham's faith is real, is what he's doing with Abraham. I mean, we can all agree with that, that this one act is probably considered one of the greatest, if not the greatest, acts of faith by not just Christianity, but by Judaism, by even Islam. They look at Abraham and what he did to his son as a great act of faith, if not the greatest. So it's not just us. It's other religions that don't believe in Jesus. So we can agree on that part. But the answer to the million-dollar question, which you probably already know, is this the time Abraham was eternally saved? And the answer is obviously no. The answer is no. Right? Abraham was actually saved roughly 25 years earlier when he was declared righteous in Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6. Remember, he believed in God's promises and in the coming Messiah, the seed, and we can see the result of that. And look here, in Genesis 15:6, this is 25 years earlier. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, this is the verse that at least most people in Christianity use to teach the doctrine of justification. And right now I'm talking about salvation, justification. So this is the moment when God reckoned or counted his own righteousness to Abraham. Right? This is the moment he became a believer and he was justified in the sight of God. And by the way, this happens to every believer that accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're justified. God considers, he gives you his very own righteousness, and he considers you righteous because of, not because of what we can do, but because the righteous one died on the cross for your sins. And you accepted that on your behalf. That's why he can look at you and consider you as justified. It's not because of what we can do. It's just because of what we believe, of what we accept in Jesus Christ. You see that? That's what happened here. The content of the cross wasn't the same in the Old Testament. That's okay. The faith is the exact same. The object of faith is the exact same. Jesus Christ, or the Lord. Right? He didn't know about the details like we know the details. He couldn't. It hadn't come to fruition yet. But guess what? He knew who the Lord was. He believed in the Lord Jesus right here in this verse. So justification. So guess what? It happened through what? Faith. Belief. He said he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Notice that this isn't a process. It happened at a moment. That's another thing to notice. It's through faith that we are justified, not by our works. Think about that. If you want to keep pushing on that false argument, you have to prove to me that we're justified by works in eternal salvation. That's what we're talking about. I'm not talking about what James is talking about right now. I'm talking about a different type of justification. You should be picking up on there. We've got two types of justification going on here. So God provided the burnt offerings. Remember, that's what Abraham is doing. He's offering his son as a burnt offering. God provided that to the Jewish people, yes, as a ritual, but also as a way to worship him, as a way to learn about salvation, atonement, the blood, sacrifice, the completion of the cross, and what it would do, right? All these things, and I think most importantly, the grace of God to provide the sacrifice that he did. And it all points to Jesus, doesn't it? The spiritual death that he paid on the cross. That's what the burnt offering was significant, the significance that was in it. So it was a way to worship. It was a way to say thanks to God. And if you remember, do you remember the first burnt offering after surviving the flood? Noah built an altar and offered a burnt offering to the Lord for the purpose of this, what we're talking about, thanksgiving and dedication to God following the deliverance that God provided Noah and his family. So, and don't forget about the offering at the Passover. Remember? After they had finished eating, they burned what remained. Remember that? Another burnt offering. And then on top of this, Genesis 22 verse 12 shows us the outcome God was looking for in Abraham. He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Notice he didn't say, now I know you're saved. Now that I know you're, he's saying, now that I know you fear the Lord, now I know you respect, you have a trust in the Lord that is up here, top notch, 100% faith, right? There's a faithfulness that God is extracting out called fear here. It's respect. So, and by the way, how does God know that Abraham fears him? Because it was manifested in what he did. Do you realize what we're talking about? This is a work. This is a work. This is a work, a manifestation of Abraham's faith. Are you staying with me on that? That's what James is talking about. This is what he's trying to get these believers to do. Not necessarily sacrifice their son, but this is showing the ultimate work here in Abraham's life. It's a test of faith, right? And if you're looking, if you're a little bit confused, if you're looking for a book that explains the difference between justification by works and a justification that is without works, because is that what we're talking about? We're talking about two different works. Are two different types of justification. The best book to see that is Romans 3:20. The book of Romans, but I want to show you Romans 3:20 and a few other verses in here to hopefully clear things up for you. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Stay with me here. It's not an accident that the book of Romans talks about Abraham. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we can all agree that we're talking about a justification at salvation in this verse. That's the first thing to point out, which is different from what James is talking about. We'll get to what James is talking about. This is a justification before God. Salvation, right? And then I want to take you to Romans 4:2 as well, because I think it will help. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. If you weren't confused before, now you really are. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, what is this a reference to? When he actually became a believer. So, okay, we're locked into the justification that is not by works at salvation. That's not what James is talking about, right? That's not what James is talking about. So you can look for yourself. Your Bible will hopefully have a reference to Genesis 15:6 right here. Another thing you might be picking up on, hopefully, well, you already have. But these two justifications are different because one is not by works, and the one James is talking about is by works. There's two justifications happening, right? But Paul doesn't stop here. I want you to see this as well. Now, to the one who works, if you want to keep baiting on that drum. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. As what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So what I'm hoping is that these verses dispel the fact that works go with salvation. This is very clear. Works are not included in salvation. It says, to the one who does not work but believes. Right here, very clearly. I mean, how clear can you make it? Is the question. I don't think much clearer. Did you notice where works fit into salvation? They don't. They don't. You've got to climb a mountain to get over that in these verses right here. And so that was a long way to show you that the type of justification we're dealing with in the book of James is a justification that is an outwardly justification. These people in the book of James have been justified by their faith in Christ, not by works. And what James is calling for is the same justification that Abraham showed when he sacrificed his son, an outward works. So you can imagine, this is the show me your faith by your works. Who's justified by the outward works? Well, man is. No one else knows you're a believer unless you show them by the way you live, by the way things you do, by the things you say. Those are all things that justify your position in Christ to man, to the world. So was Abraham justified by works? Yes, he was, as a believer, when he offered his son to Jesus, or to the Lord on that day. Yes, he was, absolutely, because we can all look to that and say that was one of the greatest, if not the greatest, acts of faith in human history, by a believer. Would we have known how faithful Abraham was without that? I don't think so. If you take that story out of the Bible, would it have solidified Abraham's faith to us? No, we wouldn't have known it. How do we know? With the senses. You see, you hear, right? So, wow, how did we get through that? I don't even know, but that was a lot of information. No wonder everybody looks numb, including myself. So the good thing is James is going to now explain that to us. So don't feel so bad if that was, you know, if I dumped a 5-gallon bucket of information on your head. James is going to explain the process of what happened with Abraham. And I'll show you that in verse 22, and that's where we'll stop. He says, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Faith was perfected. And this is going to get, you may think this is going to get hairy again, which it kind of does, but that's okay. At least we have a foundation of what we're dealing with. James is making a reference to a time in Abraham's life, 25 years after he became a believer. He was already saved. So that changes the game up completely, right? So, yes, this is what happened. His faith was working with his works, and as a result, his faith was perfected. I would say your initial faith in Christ grows, if that's a good way to say it. Your initial faith in Christ turns into faithfulness in Christ. If I can say that. Try not to cross any, you know, things that confuse you. Okay, let's say it like this. You're not as faithful at the moment you become a believer in Christ as you are as a follower of Christ. See what I mean? When you believe in Christ, that initial faith, you're sometimes not even interested in growing and being consistent in your spiritual life and serving the Lord. There's no faithfulness there. But this happens eventually, hopefully, and that faith is perfected and you come to a point where you are faithful. But we're going to talk about this. So, and it is all biblical, I promise you. And I'm trying to show you that, but sometimes, you know, that can be a challenge, but that's okay. There's just, you know, we live in a sinful world, and the world wants to tell us one thing, and the Word of God wants to tell us another. And sometimes it's hard to get out there, get the clear message across, but the Holy Spirit does it. So with that being said, let's go ahead and close. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the Word. Thank you for allowing us just to see the truth, to see the clear truth of your Word, and just to know that it not only changes us because it's alive and powerful, but it allows us to live with the mind of Jesus Christ, to know that we can live on the truth, that we can apply these truths in our lives, and we can glorify God with them. So we thank you for that. And most importantly, we thank you for the freeness of the salvation that you have provided through Jesus Christ on the cross. Your Word tells us over and over again that salvation is not something that we can work for, but it's something that's absolutely free. It's actually a gift, you call it. It's a free gift. And we're called to accept the gift through faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's nothing confusing about that. It's very clear. It's very clear about where the work is from. It's not from us, but it's from Jesus on the cross. That was what work looks like. It's spiritual death. That's what work looks like. And so we need to be careful not to try to take the work and put it in ourselves, because it's not only impossible, but it attempts to discredit what has already taken place and what has already occurred and what is already complete. So thank you for that. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.